Well, a very good day to you, and welcome to A Good Word for Today from God's Holy Word. I'm Gil Hammond for Tri-State Gospel, and in just a moment, we're going to be opening God's Word and looking at His good word for us today. So important for us to eat regularly of God's Word. God's Word is the food for our spirit man, our spirit person. Just as physical food is the food we need for our physical bodies, spiritual food, God's Word, is the food we need for our spiritual person, our spiritual body. Let's eat regularly of God's Word. I'm reminded of the words of Jesus to the devil himself when he was led of the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. On one of those occasions, Jesus had gone without food for 40 days. Satan came to him and first tempted him with the appetite of the flesh, and he said, "If you're really the Son of God, then command these stones to be turned into bread for food." Jesus responded to Satan with the word of God. He said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Oh, my friend, God's Word is so important to us as our spiritual food. As we prepare our hearts and minds to receive God's good Word for us today, let's go to Him in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for every blessing. Thank you for your love, your care, and your forgiveness. Father, today as we open your Word, we pray for the leading of your Holy Spirit. May the words I speak not be my own words, but may they be yours, Father, prompted in me and prompted through me by your precious Holy Spirit. Father, give us all ears to hear today. Give us hearts to understand. Give us the will, Father, to obey once we have heard your precious word for us today. Thank you, Father, for your word. Illuminate it now. As we speak it, illuminate it as we hear it in our hearts and minds. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. Well, we're continuing today in the series of messages on challenges facing the church today. Oh, my friend, how many, many challenges face the church today. And we're dealing with that portion of the series of messages dealing with proclaiming the truth of God, holding fast to the faith of God, knowing the Word, knowing the doctrine, biblical doctrine. I'm not talking about denominational doctrine. I get so sick and so tired and so weary of denominational doctrine. My friend, turn in the Bible and ask the Holy Spirit to illuminate your heart as you read it. Let the Holy Spirit be your principal teacher, your primary teacher. Ask the Holy Spirit, that's His job, to illuminate and to shed light and to point to Jesus Christ. The whole of God's Word points to Jesus Christ. Oh, my friend, let's look at the Bible. Let's look at what God's Word has to say to us today, and not lean so much on what man may have said in some commentary or what a denomination may teach or preach as tradition. We need to hold fast the Word of God and sometimes hold pretty loosely the traditions of men, because traditions of men, where they violate Scripture, where they do not correspond to Scripture, should be discarded, my friend. Some traditions are good. Traditions that hold to God's Word, uphold His Word, and are based on biblically taught principles. These traditions are fine, but it's often very hard to distinguish between those traditions that are based solidly upon God's Word and the traditions of men. My friend, we may sit down with a commentary written by a very sincere person, but we do not know if this particular passage we're reading from this commentary was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit at that moment or not under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We do not know at that point. But we know that all of God's Word, all of it was written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In fact, we may say that the Holy Spirit is the author of God's Word. And it was given through men, through the heart and mind of men, but it was not that man that was writing the words from his own mind. It was the Holy Spirit working in him and through him. All Scripture is inspired. The Word of God itself tells us. So we need to read Scripture. We need to feed our heart and our soul and our spirit upon God's Word as the Word of God. Remember what Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone," he said to the devil, "but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." God's Word is our spiritual food. Well, we're looking and continuing with the challenges facing the church today. And immediately preceding our message today, we've talked about holding fast the truth of God's Word, proclaiming the truth. We need to remember that the truth is Jesus Christ. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He didn't say that all truth is in me. He said, "I am truth." If we're to know truth, then we must know Jesus. You see, not just about him, but we must know him if we are to truly know truth. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." We find life in Jesus. We find truth in Jesus. We find the way to God the Father in Jesus Christ. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And in 1 Corinthians and also in Colossians, we find the Word of God saying that all wisdom is in Christ. So not only is he truth, he is also wisdom. And if we're to know wisdom, we know Jesus Christ, you see. Now, notice what I'm saying. We are to know truth through knowing Christ. We don't learn about him and talk about it as truth. We may have a body of facts, or we may have a body of information. That is not knowledge, and that is not wisdom. Knowledge is knowing how to take the information we have and put it together in some logical sequence and make sense of it and relate it to other things. Wisdom, then, is knowing how to use that in our lives in a wise manner to the glory of God the Father. For the child of God, everything hinges upon, does it glorify the Father? Does it exalt the name of Jesus? So today we're going to be talking about proclaiming the truth. Now realize that we must first know the truth. We must be well grounded in the truth, which is Jesus, in order to proclaim him. When we're proclaiming truth, we're proclaiming Jesus, because he is truth. Now, we've looked at the church there of Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, and we found that that is a church that just may be like a lot of churches today, churches that feel like they've got it made, that they've arrived, we've got the best church around, we've got the best set of buildings, we've got the best program, we've got the best pastor, we've got the best membership, we've got the best budget. In other words, like the church at Laodicea, where Jesus said, "You think that you are rich and wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are miserable and wretched and poor and blind and naked." "Oh," he said, "you've closed the door on me. I'm on the outside. I'm out here on the outside working or knocking on the door and saying, if anyone will open this door and allow me to come in, I will come in and dine with him. I will come in and have fellowship with him." But in this case, the church thought that it had arrived. The church felt that it had need of nothing. It just had everything together, all the money it needed, all the membership it needed, all the buildings it needed, have all the programs it needed. But Jesus said, "You're off track." This was a church that was concentrating on the organization while the organism was dying. the body of the church, the living body of the church, was dying because it was without its head, Jesus. How can a body live without its head? Jesus had been excluded from the church. I pray that that does not describe your church today, but I fear that it describes an awfully lot of our churches. We're going through the motions. We're having a form of worship, but we're denying the power of God in reality. We are functioning as an organization smoothly, but the living body, the living organism, the members of the body are dying. Dying for spiritual food, dying for nourishment from God's holy word. Spiritual truths must be spiritually understood. We must always remember that, dear friend. In our Western culture, in our Western world, we concentrate on the intellect. We concentrate on reason and logic and scientific principles. And we think that everything is done that way. But it's not, my friend. Spiritual truths, we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, must be spiritually discerned. The great spiritual truths of God must be spiritually discerned, spiritually understood. God said to the woman at the well, Jesus rather, said to the woman at the well there in Samaria, chapter 4 of John, he said, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Well, with all of that said as a background, let's go to God's word this morning and look at his word. We're looking, by the way, at the early church. We did that in the last session. We went back to the beginning. We went back to the foundation. We went back to the time when the church was actually in its infancy there in Jerusalem. And we find that, of course, in the early chapters of Acts. Last week, we talked about the church as it is portrayed there in Acts chapter 2, when it was just first formed after Pentecost. We looked at verses 41 through 47 of Acts chapter 2, and this, of course, was immediately following the great Pentecost, when those 120 were filled with the coming presence of the Holy Spirit there in the upper room. They came down out of that room into the streets in the early morning hours of that day. And Peter, you remember, proclaimed that great sermon. We have portions of it recorded in Acts chapter 2. And there was a wonderful, wonderful revival right there that day. And in verse 41, we find that 3,000 souls were added to the church that day. And let's just remind ourselves that we don't add anybody to the church. God does. It is God who adds to the body of Christ. And when we're talking about the church here, we're talking about the body of Christ, you see. Although there was only one church at this point in time, that was the infant church formed and beginning to grow there in the city of Jerusalem. So we started out with 120 there in the upper room that were filled with the Holy Spirit. They came out into the streets. They began to witness of Jesus Christ. Peter preached that wonderful sermon proclaiming Jesus Christ as the Son of God, proclaiming Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah. And remember that just about all of those hearing Peter at this point were Jews. In fact, this was the day of Pentecost, and they were there from all nations, coming back to their home of Jerusalem, coming back to their roots there in Jerusalem, coming back to the temple to worship on this day of Pentecost. So many Jews from many different nations, speaking many different tongues, remember, heard the message in their own tongue. Now, this was not an occasion of speaking in tongues, if you will. This was an occasion of hearing in their own tongue. The Holy Spirit took the words of Peter, and he caused them to be heard in the language of the person, each one hearing his own language spoken, each one amazed at the truth that Peter was proclaiming, and that was Jesus. Remember, Jesus is the truth. Peter was proclaiming Jesus. as the Son of God, resurrected from the dead, and as the Christ, as the Messiah. And he said to them, repent, each one of you, in verse 38, repent, and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And of course, that is the promise, as we see in verse 39, for the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself. And that day, in verse 41, 3,000 souls were added to the church. Now, let's read just a moment verses 42 and following, because it describes that early church, and we talked about this in our last session, but let's review for just a moment. And they were all continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Notice the four things now in this verse. We talked about them last time, so I'll just go over them quickly for review right now. They were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. They were devoting themselves to fellowship, that is, fellowship with one another, to the breaking of bread, that is, the observance of meals together in remembrance of the Lord's Supper. Remember that Jesus said, do this as often as you will in remembrance of me. And finally, to prayer, which is worship and praise and communion with God the Father. Verse 43, and everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. That's the presence of the Holy Spirit, the presence and the power of God. And many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. Now notice, this is through the apostles. This is the work of God, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the power of God, the manifestation of God. So this is the Holy Spirit, or God the Holy Spirit, doing this through the instruments, the apostles. It's not the apostles doing it. The apostles have no special power of their own. It is the power of God that they are permitting to flow in them and to flow through them. Remember that Jesus had said in John that greater works than I've done shall you do, because I go to the Father. And what he was saying is that when I go to the Father, I will ask the Father, he will send you the Holy Spirit, the very power of God shall be in you, and greater works shall you do than I've done because of that. The power of God shall be in you, and you, and you, and you, and me, you see. The power of God in every believer. Jesus was only one in physical body. We are many, and the same power that was in Jesus is in you and me as a child of God. Now, we may not utilize it. We may not even know it's there, but it is the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in every believer. Now, thousands and thousands of believers, all with the power of the Holy Spirit in them, you see. Therefore, Jesus could say correctly, greater works than I've done shall you do. Or to put it precisely and to put it so that we do not confuse it, he would have said this, greater works shall the Holy Spirit do through you than has been done through me. Because you are many, and you have the power of the Holy Spirit working in you and through you. And that's what's happening here. So the signs and wonders were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions, and they were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. Again, the Lord was adding to their number. The Lord always adds to the church, my friend. No pastor does, no member does, none of us do. We can witness, but we can't save. It is only the Holy Spirit that can lead the person to to Jesus. We call that conviction. And when that person is led to Jesus by the Holy Spirit, then the person can accept and receive Jesus. Accept or reject, either one. If the person accepts Jesus and receives Jesus, then God saves him by the power of the blood of Jesus. God transfers him from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. This is God's doing, God's work, by the blood of Jesus, because Jesus paid for all sin, for all mankind, for all time. Now, my friend, in these verses, we see, first of all, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the Word, to God's Word. They couldn't take the Word and read it as we can today. They didn't have it yet. It was in the apostles, coming through the apostles. It was the Holy Spirit speaking through the apostles. That's the way they were fed spiritually, by listening to the Word of God coming by the Holy Spirit through the apostles. So they were continually devoting themselves to the teaching of the apostles. In other words, hearing the Holy Spirit speak through the apostles. They were devoting themselves to fellowship, to one another. They were breaking bread, that is, being thankful and remembering the Lord's Supper as Jesus instituted it. They were continually devoting themselves to prayer. They were feeling this sense of awe, this sense of the presence of God, this power of the Holy Spirit. They were seeing miracles and signs and wonders performed by the Holy Spirit through the apostles. They believed together. They were together. They had a sense of oneness together. They were sharing with one another so that no one had need. Now remember, the church at Jerusalem was a very poor church and became even poorer, because one of the penalties later of being a Christian was that you had your property seized. So the penalty for becoming a Christian in Jerusalem became one of losing all your earthly possessions. It reminds me what Jim Elliot said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." These early Christians got to the point soon here in Acts. It wasn't happening yet, not right at this point in chapter 2. But by the time we get to chapter 7 and 8, it was beginning to happen. They were losing their property. It was being seized because they were not worshiping Caesar, you see. They were turning to Jesus Christ. They were not worshiping at the feet of Judaism. They were not sacrificing in the temple in obedience to the Jewish belief and the Jewish commandments. They had found a new Christ. They had found a new covenant in Jesus Christ. In fact, we are told that the old covenant was fulfilled in Jesus. He didn't do away with the law. He fulfilled the law. He completed the law. He paid the debt that could not be paid by the blood of animals in the old covenant. The blood of animals covered sin until the time that Jesus could come and pay for sin. But the blood of Jesus paid for sin. It didn't just cover sin. So that sin is not covered anymore when the blood of Jesus is applied. Sin is eliminated. Sin is cleansed. We are cleansed of all unrighteousness. God's Word tells us in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, that if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a beautiful part of that. Not only does He forgive, but He cleanses by the blood of Jesus, cleanses of all sin, cleanses of all unrighteousness, you see, and fills us with His righteousness. So the New Testament, the New Covenant, goes far beyond the old. The old could only cover sin, only cover sin. Blood of animals could not forgive sin. It was only temporarily covered until the blood of Jesus could cleanse of all sin. And then when we're cleansed of all sin, God can fill us with Himself. God can fill us with His own righteousness. Oh, my friend, that's a beautiful part of the new covenant. It forgives, then it cleanses, and then it fills with righteousness, you see. And God does this because of what Jesus Christ did on the throne. Now, notice that they were continuing with one mind, verse 46, in the temple. They were together physically. They were together in spirit. They had one heart and one soul and one mind. They were selling what they had and sharing it with one another so that no one had lack, no one had need, you see. They were praising God, verse 47, having favor with the people, and the Lord was adding to their number daily those who were to be saved. Well, we're running out of time quickly, but I do want to get into the next part of this. I want to also move ahead just slightly to look at the church in chapter 4 of Acts. Now, in chapter 3, we need to kind of understand what transpired. In chapter 3, we have Peter and John going up to the temple, and there was the lame beggar at the entrance to the temple, you remember. And Peter and John passed him, and he was crying out alms. In other words, he was begging there at the entrance of the temple. He had been there for an awfully long time, of course. And in verses 8 and 9, we see that he was healed. Peter and John say to this beggar, "We don't have any money, but what we have, we give it to you gladly and freely." And they were talking about this power of God, this innermost power of God flowing in them and through them. "Out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." So Peter and John were saying, "Here, take some of this river of living water and be healed by the power of God." So again, it was the Holy Spirit flowing through Peter and John that healed this person. And there was a great furor as a result of this that we read here in Acts chapter 3. And as a result of this, the people were amazed. Verse 12, for example. Verse 11 says, "They're full of amazement. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, 'Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we had made him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered up and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he decided to release him. But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be released to you.'" Peter uses the occasion to preach Jesus. He proclaims the truth. He proclaims Jesus, you see. And again, down in verse 19, he says, "Repent, therefore, and return, that your sins may be wiped away." Notice that. Wiped away, cleansed, removed, and that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. What's he talking about? Jesus coming in, the Holy Spirit coming in, being filled with the righteousness of God, of course. Now this continues. Peter preaches this wonderful sermon, of course. And then after this begins the persecution of the church in chapter 4 of Acts. We begin to see the rulers coming down on them. And let's just look very quickly, verse 1 of chapter 4. "And as they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple guards and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening." So here they are jailed, you see, because of the proclaiming Jesus. Now notice the mention of the Sadducees. The Sadducees were a sect of the Sanhedrin, a sect of the Jewish belief of that day, who did not believe in the resurrection. So they were proclaiming Jesus raised from the dead. And this infuriated the Sadducees. They didn't even believe in the resurrection. So here are the members of the apostles' team in jail here at the beginning of chapter 4. And we see some wonderful things happen in the church as a result of this beginning of persecution by Satan through the religious community, through the Sanhedrin, you see. It was the temple guard, the people, the priest, the temple guard, and the Sadducees that begin to oppress the church, the new church, the infant church. But the infant church was solid. The infant church was grounded upon the principles of God. The infant church was proclaiming Jesus Christ. And we need to know Him, and we need to proclaim Him just like this infant church. This is a good word from God's holy word today. I'm Gil Hammond for Tri-State Gospel.